traveling through the book of Romans. And we're going to continue today in chapter 3 and see how far we get. And before we begin, I just want to say, Paul wrote Romans for a distinct purpose. You know, there were, as we go through and read his word, there's so many things in there that challenge. And I believe that as he wrote Corinthians, the letters to Corinthians for correction and clarification, Romans is I think, written not only for clarification, not only for correction, but to encourage us to live the way God wants us to live. To live the life that he's given us. And to embrace that life. And there's a lot of things in the book of Romans you'll find that will bring correction. It'll bring challenges. It'll bring encouragement. But here's one thing we need to know. God gave us his word. Because he loves us. Amen. He loves us and he wants us to have his best. And the only way to do that is through his word being lived out in our lives. So let's get to it. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to back up before I do that. Chapter 2, in case you weren't here, I'm just going to summarize the last part. Paul was talking about God's righteous judgment, and he's talking about the Jews and their practices and their practice of circumcision and how they believed that circumcision was the only way to be right with God. And Paul made it very clear in God's word that circumcision doesn't mean anything unless the heart is circumcised. What Paul really summarized in chapter 2 was, we can do all kinds of things externally. We can go through motions. We can go through actions. We can say things. And we can look the part externally. But unless the heart is changed and the heart is right, then anything on the outside is meaningless. And that kind of summarizes the chapter 2, how he closed it out, and then he goes right in to 3, and he says, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Well, he says, he's not contradicting himself, he says much in every way, chiefly or mainly because to them, the Jews, were committed the oracles of God, the oracles being God's word, scripture. And so, he says, he asks a rhetorical question, what's the advantage of the Jew? Well, God's word was first given to the Jews. It was given to the Jews. And as we look in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we find these words, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments. That's his word. Just as the Lord my God commanded me. Moses is speaking to the people, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Moses was saying God's given us his statutes, his judgments, his principles, and he's given them ahead of time before you go into the land to possess, because when you go into that land, you're going to need to live by those things, because there's going to be all kinds of challenges. And then in verse 6, he says, therefore, be careful to observe them. The word observe there doesn't mean just stand back and look at them. The context of the word observe means keep them, do them. So he says, therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of peoples who will hear all these statutes. And they will say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. So he says, observe or keep those statutes, because from them and with them and through them and in them, you will have wisdom and understanding. And the people that are watching my people, the people that are watching you, will say and see that you have wisdom and understanding. And that was in Deuteronomy, but you know how true that is today? That's straight to the church today. If we will observe his principles, we'll get wisdom and we'll have understanding. And people that see that, people in the world will see it and say, that's wisdom and that's understanding. And it will impact them. Verse 3 in Romans, For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? So he's saying, so what if some people don't receive it? So what if some people don't believe the word? Does that make it ineffective? Does that make it not true? No, of course not. He says in verse 4. Let me go to Hebrews first. Hebrews 4:2. He says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us, the Jews, as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So he's saying in Hebrews, everyone was given the word, but some didn't receive it because they didn't have the faith to believe it. It wasn't blended and mixed with faith, so they didn't receive it. But Paul's saying back in Romans, doesn't make any difference. Certainly not, verse 4. Let God be true and every man a liar. He's saying even if men lie and don't believe, God is still true. His truth is still truth. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words, you may overcome when you are judged. In other words, God's word is proved right all the time. Amen. All the time. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. For if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. You see, it doesn't matter if we believe his word, if we receive his word. It doesn't matter as Christians if we're not walking in his word. He is still faithful. And his word is still true. And it doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so is his word. Verse 5 in Romans 3. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? He says, I speak as a man in human terms, meaning. Certainly not, for then how will God judge the world? So Paul's saying, some are saying, hey, if my sin, if my unrighteousness shows his righteousness, then why is it fair for him to punish us in our unrighteousness, in our sin? Paul says, of course it is. Because if God wasn't fair, then he wouldn't be in a position to judge everyone. But he is. For if the truth of God, verse 7, has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are sinners who reported as some affirm that we say, and their condemnation or their judgment is just. You see, the word is twisted oftentimes today, but we see it's even twisted back then. He's saying, well, if I lie, And the truth of God is increased by my lies to His glory. What sense does that make? A lie is not to God's glory. And you see, even then, Paul's writing, they were trying to justify sin and twist the truth. And I've said it many times, too often believers want to take the scripture and adjust it to their lives rather than taking their lives and adjusting it to scripture. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't matter how you try to twist it or justify it. God's word is the same. And God's word is truth, and it's final. Let me just bear that out. I'm going to give you a different version that won't be on the screen. Verse 7. But if someone might still argue, how can God condemn me as a sinner if my dishonesty highlights His truthfulness and brings Him more glory? And some people even slander us by claiming we say the more we sin, the better it is. And those who say such things deserve to be condemned. You see, as Ecclesiastes says, and Solomon wrote, there's nothing new under the sun. Things were twisted then, things are twisted now. You know, and one of the things, there's a scripture that says, where sin abounds, God's grace abounds all the more. Well, that doesn't mean, well, let's just have at it, because the more I sin, the more His grace will come. And we'll get to that later on, and Paul says, no, no way. That's foolishness. It's foolishness. Verse 9, what then? Are we better than they, the Jews? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jew and Greek that they are all under sin. As it is written, everyone who is born into sin. And without a regenerated person, a regenerated heart and soul and spirit through Jesus, we're still sinful. We're still sinners without Him. And so he says, so what is? Is it better then? Not at all. For we previously charged both Jews and Greeks, all are under sin. Verse 10. Well, let me go to Galatians 3:22. Look at what it says. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Without Jesus, we're confined to sin. We're doomed to sin without Jesus. Verse 10, he says, as it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none righteous. No, not one. Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. What does all mean? They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Now, before you think I'm speaking doomsday to you, the context of this is that's how we are, and that's how mankind is without Jesus. That's why we gotta have Jesus. We gotta have Jesus. And not just to have Him and have his ticket to heaven, but to have him living and moving and being in us every day. Not just Jesus as a figurehead and say, I got Jesus, so I'm going to heaven, and then live life like you want. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Romans 3:11. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. Just repeating what the psalmist has already written. Think about that. There's no one who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Without the statutes, without the word, without the principles of God, that's what we look like. And that's what Paul is saying. That's what we look like without the word. Without the word being alive in our lives. Verse 13 through 16. I want to give it to you in the NLT. It'll be on the screen, beginning in verse 13. He goes on to describe them. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, and they rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. See, I told you Paul's pretty direct and harsh in Romans, in this book. And I hear some oohs and ahs like, oh, that's horrible. But I want to remind you, this is written to us. It's written about us and to us and for us. So we can think of those things as being out there in the world. But Paul wrote this to the church, for the church. Then and now. Then and now. Verse 17. And the way of peace they have not known. In other words, those who live like that can't find peace. They'll never find peace. They'll seek it in the world and every other place and through all these things he described and acting out these things, and they'll never have peace. They can't find it. Verse 18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. That's a quote from Psalm 36. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They see no fear of God. And it's obvious as he describes those things and people that do those things. When we partake in those things, there's a lack of fear of God. You know, God's not this big monster up here that's 50 stories tall with big hammers in each hand ready to pound us. That's not who he is. And that's not what he means when he says there's no fear of God before their eyes. And I say we should fear God. Fear in the regard of respect God. Respect who he is. Respect his power, respect what he's done, what he can do, and respect what he's given us. He's given us that favor that we sang about earlier. He's already given that to us through Jesus. And so when we respect God, his favor is upon us. He's given it. He's given it. And the word says in, I can't recall the address right now, but he said it, basically I'll paraphrase, he's given us all we need for godliness and righteousness. Amen. He's given us all we need to live in godliness and righteousness. He's given it to us. His name is Jesus. And when we're in right relationship with Jesus, He can live that out through us. His righteousness will be lived out through us. And we can live out in His righteousness. But it's not a matter, again, of just having your ticket punched and Jesus stamped on your hand and say, here's my entry. See, there's a whole lot more to it. And that's why Paul's going so deep in the book of Romans. There's a whole lot more to it. It's a lifestyle. And yes, there's a sacrifice to be made. There's a sacrifice. It's not easy street. You see, a lot of these things he's speaking of, and he puts them in real ugly terms. The poison of asp is under their lips, that asp being vipers. Their tongues practice deceit, mouths full of cursing and bitterness. And then their feet are swift to shed blood. Those are harsh words. But what Paul is trying to get us to see is when we get away from God, those are the things that will come into our lives. When we get away from Him, those are the things that will come into our lives. When we're not in tune with God, my language, when I'm not in tune with God and walking in the Holy Spirit, my language is going to reflect it. I may not purposely, but poof, there it goes. Like, whoa, where did that come from? Came from in here. Verse 21. Well, let's verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, I think it's going to be in NLT as well. So, verse 19. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given. Who was the law given to? Everyone. It was given to the Jews, but it was given to everyone. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses. Hello. And to show that the entire world is guilty before God. Goes back to what he said, there's none that are righteous, no, not none. There's none who seek Him. You see, that's why in the state of our carnality, in the state of humanity, without Jesus, that's how we are. And that's, again, why it's so important for Jesus. Obviously, the law applies to those who it was given. The purpose is to keep people from having excuses. In other words, to show us the world is guilty. For no one can ever be made right with God. Now listen to this in case you're thinking, well, I got to obey the law. I got to keep the law then to be right. No, hang on. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. And we don't like that because we don't like to think of ourselves as sinful. But when we get away from God, that's who we are. When we try to walk it out our way without Him, that's who we are. And these things he describes them in the ugliest way. I think really he does it to impact us and to get our attention. Gossiping is not some little frivolous thing. Cursing is not some little frivolous thing. Deceit is not some little frivolous thing. Why? Because it goes back to what he said in Deuteronomy. People are watching the church. And people are looking for truth. And if they can't see it in the church, where is it? This is what Paul... Do you guys get what Paul's trying to say? Yeah. We have a responsibility. When we say, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Christ, then I've put myself out there to say, okay, I have no choice but to be an example of that. And when I blow it, it has an effect. It has an impact. And when I keep it, when I walk with Him and I walk in His Spirit and in His ways, it has an impact. Do you get what I'm saying? And that's what Paul's saying. We can have a positive impact, or we can have a negative impact. You've heard that cliche, you might be the only Bible anyone ever reads. It's kind of what he's saying here. Still with me? All right. Verse 21. God's righteousness through faith. Now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference. And so Paul is saying that the righteousness of God, God's shown us how we got to be, how to be made right with God. He's shown us how to be made right with Him without trying to live by the letter of the law. Because guess what? We can't. And so he promised that. And even through the prophets and Moses and His word, He's told us how to be made right with God. How are we made right with God? We're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's true for everyone and anyone who will believe and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. There's two words there. Let's hold that scripture for a minute up there. Freely, justified freely, and redemption. Justified freely and redemption. Justified freely, what does that mean? Doesn't cost anything. You can't buy it, you can't earn it, and you can't work for it. Justification, we've been justified freely in Jesus Christ. Now, when I say it doesn't cost you anything, that's in the context of earning it, working for it, paying for it. Jesus paid for it. But it does cost you something. It costs you something to put your faith in Jesus Christ, because what you have to do is take my faith out of me and put it in Jesus Christ. So it does cost something in that regard. I have to give up my will in order to do His will. So it does cost something. But the thing about it is, when He says justified freely, it's a free gift from God. Ephesians says it's by grace through faith that you're saved and not of your own works. And so that's what Paul is iterating here and emphasizing. And then by His grace through the redemption of Jesus Christ. God brings redemption to my life through Jesus Christ. God redeems your life through Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important when people come to Jesus not to stop living in the past and let that justified freely really impale your life. Because when you come to Christ, that's who you were before, but this is who you are now. And too many Christians listen to the lie of the devil and says, no, that's who you still are. No. It's redemption in Jesus Christ. Redeemed, made right, made whole, completed. And that's a process that he continues through sanctification. Every day, sanctifying us more and more. So we're justified, we're made right when we receive Christ, and then we continue to be refined or sanctified as we live in Christ and with him. Amen. You got it?
Yes.
You see, it's not rocket science. It's not complicated. It's really pretty simple. Read the word, receive the word, and do the word. Verse 25, whom God set forth, he continues, I'll just back up 24, justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. So look at that a minute. That big long word, propitiation, it simply means God's mercy seat. God's mercy seat. It's God, it's his substitution for me and for you. Jesus represents God's mercy seat. Jesus became the substitution, the propitiation for my sins. He was substituted on the cross in my place because that's where I deserve to be. And so that's what he's saying. He set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. You see, Jesus did it. But we have to receive it before it's any good. Because it says, by his blood through faith. By his blood through faith. It's all about faith. It's all about faith. It's all about faith in the blood. In Jesus. Verse 26. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, God's righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has what?
Faith
in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. There's where it comes in again. He is the justifier. He is the justifier of everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's sowing salvation all through this sanctification message and this righteousness message. But it's all about faith. It's all about faith. And I cannot have faith for Charles. I can believe on his behalf and intercede for him, but at some point, he's got to believe. He's got to have faith. He's got to have his own relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus stood in for him and he stood in my place and he stood in Charles's place. I can't stand in Charles's place. Jesus did that and he has to receive that. And that's what faith is about. Believing he is who he says he is. Verse 27. I just want to read what you guys are reading. Can we boast then that we've done anything to be accepted by God? This is yes, this is no. It's a question. That's not a rhetorical question. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No. And he says no, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. Thank God. but it doesn't give me a license to disobey the law. No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It's based on what?
Faith.
So we're made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. We're made right with God through faith, not by obeying the law. So that means we just do what we want because we have faith in Jesus. So I can lie, cheat, steal? No. No. You see, the law simply shows us what sin is and what we're to abstain from. And faith is what delivers us from those things and delivers us in Christ to heaven. Verse 29. Or is he, the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So the circumcised is justified by being circumcised, the Jews?
No.
The circumcised is justified by what?
Faith.
And the uncircumcised is justified by what? Through what?
Faith.
You see, we're all equal. We're all equal. We're the same. And it doesn't matter if we're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter what color we are, what nationality we are, what language we speak. There's one common factor: faith.
Yes.
Faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. And so it doesn't matter what the customs are. It doesn't matter what the culture is. It doesn't matter what the religious practices are with all these denominations and things like that. It boils down to one thing: faith in Jesus Christ. And no one is righteous by any other means. By any other means. Verse 31. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean we can forget about the law? I already spoke to that, right? Of course not, Paul says. In fact, only when we have faith do we fulfill the law. Only when we have faith do we obey the law. Fulfill there means obey, I believe. It's only when we have faith in Christ that we can obey the law. Why? Because without Him, there's no restraint. There's no restraint. And so it's all about Him. Worship team, would you come on up? There's only one God, and He makes people right with Himself only by faith. Whether Himself, only by whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile. And so faith without the Word is not really faith at all. But faith and the Word, faith with the law, the Word, produces righteousness.
Amen.
Let's pray. And as you pray, ask yourself this. You see, Paul's not talking about being perfect. He's talking about being saved and then walking in your salvation. So the question this morning is, do you have salvation? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? And if your first response is, yeah, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, it's not what I ask. And that's not the question. And that's not the issue. Satan himself knows Jesus, knows who he is, believes who he is. But he doesn't have a personal relationship with him because he's rejected him. And if you don't have Christ in your life, you've rejected him. And so as you sit here this morning, I just want to encourage you to be honest with yourself. This is not a condemnation session. This is a session to a time to encourage you with the Word of God and the Spirit of God moving in your life to show you your need for Jesus Christ. Every one of us need Jesus Christ in our lives. And without him, there is no heaven for you. And so just be honest with yourself for just a minute. Remember I said it's justification is given freely? It's a free gift. But the cost for you is to give up self, to give up your will, to give up your ways, and to say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to do it your way now. Because I believe your way is the only way. I believe you died for me so that I could live in eternity with you in heaven. And so that's what you need to do. That's what you have to do. You have to give up your will. You have to come to the end of yourself and you have to say, Jesus is the only way. And so Jesus, today I repent and I ask you to forgive me of my sin. And that word faith, belief, I put in you right now. My faith and my belief I place in you. And whatever that looks like, I may not know right now, but I trust you as my Savior. And I'm giving you my life. And for the Christian, Paul's message is real clear. It's real clear. We're either walking with him or we're walking without him. And he's already described what that looks like. And he's written it to us. Lord, help us to walk in your righteousness by faith. Thank you for freeing us from the law, but also giving us the law so we can know the difference between sin and righteousness. And thank you that in Christ, in his strength, in his power, and in his Spirit, we can walk in that righteousness. Help us to do that, God. Help us to do it every day. Refresh us as we feed on your word. And as we draw into your presence, strengthen and encourage us to do just that. In Jesus' name.